Thank you, Sally, for reading that. Well, good morning, church. Not bad for a half-full room. It is an amazing privilege for me to get up here and to teach God's Word. And I don't get to do it all that often. Normally, Andrew says, you know, we're going to go through this book, this chapter. Here's what you need to preach on. And I love that because I don't have to think about anything. But this time, Andrew said, pick whatever you want. And I'm thinking, that's a pretty big book, right? There's a lot that we all need to learn, that I need to learn through that. So I thought about what I needed to hear and potentially what we needed to hear as a church body. Now, I'm not one who's ever heard God's audible voice say, Jake, you need to do this, you need to go there. But I do believe with all my heart that he speaks to me, to us, through his word, through the people around us, and through our circumstances as well. So about a month ago, I went back to the U.S. I went to a men's retreat from one of my former churches, and the title was Shout for Joy, and it focused on a number of psalms. Not this one, but some other ones. And I came back, and I'm reading a book with Chad Gallagher, one of the members of our church here, and the chapter that we were reading that Saturday was about worship. And so just thinking about all that God's teaching me through these different places, different sides of the world, he's pointing me to worship. And what a better place to look in the Bible than to the Psalms, where it is consistently about worshiping God. And I wanted to be careful where I didn't say, I'm going to talk about worship, so I'm going to find a bunch of verses that are going to support my view of what worship is. What I wanted to do was find scripture that talked about worship, that told us what it is, that tells us how to do it, and teach that. So I'm teaching what God is saying, not what Jake thinks, because you guys shouldn't care, and I'm sure you don't. You don't care what I think, right? You should care what God thinks. So before we get into this, I'm going to hopefully throughout this message challenge you on a few things. One, challenge you on what worship is. What do you view as worship? And number two, I'm going to challenge you about what you're doing on Saturday night. What are you thinking about on Saturday night? Are you after the kids are in bed or the dishes are done, everything's done, and you're getting ready to go to bed, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about Monday? Dreading Monday coming up? Are you thinking about issues at work, issues in your family, with your spouse, your kids, or just, you know, anything that's been bugging you? I'm going to challenge you to think differently on Saturday night. Saturday night, we should be preparing for Sunday morning, getting our hearts ready for worship. Let's pray before we get into the scripture. Father, thank you so much for your word and that we can come to it at any time and hear from you. Hear from you about who you are and the many attributes of yourself for us to worship. And so as we dig into your word here this morning, I pray that you would be teaching us, that I would just be the mouthpiece of your wisdom. And so I pray that you would help each of us to know you better, to worship you in all that we do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the outline gotta turn it on first. There we go. So the outline for this message as we go through Psalm 95 is, it opens up with a call to corporate worship. And then David, most people think that David wrote this psalm, David gives us five reasons to worship God. The first one is, he is the rock of our salvation. And I'll spend most of my time on bullet number one. So when we're, you know, an hour into the sermon and I'm still on bullet number one, you don't have to worry, I'm not going to spend as much time on the other ones. We worship God because he is great, because he is sovereign. We worship him because he is the creator. And all of those things, he's still in relationship with us. And then David closes with a warning to all of us. So we think about this call to worship, and it's very short. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. So 10 times in this psalm, as Sally beautifully read for us, we hear us, we, and our. You know how many times we hear I, me, or my? Zero. So it's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about us as individuals. There are other parts of Scripture that talk to us about our own personal worship, but this is a call to corporate worship, meaning coming together here and worshiping God together. We will talk a little bit later about how we can prepare individually to come and worship together. And the start of this, oh come, this isn't an invitation, you know, like when Myra's up here and she invites us to stand to worship. This is a command from God, commanding us to do what follows. So he is the rock of our salvation. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So you'll see I have a number of verses at the bottom there. We're going to be kind of all over the place in the Bible today. So I don't expect everybody to follow along because I'm going to go through them pretty quickly. But I try to come up, find some other verses where God speaks to these specific attributes that we're going to be talking about. And so when we read this and we read a lot of Psalms, we see God repeating himself over and over again. And so a pastor friend of mine who's way smarter than me, he calls this synonymous parallelism. So it's consistently repeating the same thing or something very similar in order to stress the importance of that point. And as I said, Psalms is full of this. So let's look at a few. So Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. And Psalm 47, verse 6. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. So it sounds like singing is kind of important. In just these few verses, we are commanded to sing 8 times. And 2 times, we're commanded to give a joyful noise, right? So that's pretty subjective, I think. Because when I sing, no one around me sees that as a joyful noise, right? When we started singing, I checked about 6 times to make sure that this microphone was off. Because nobody wants to hear that. But God does. He doesn't care how horrible I sing. He wants me to praise him from my heart. So all told, the Bible contains over 400 references to singing and 50 direct commands to sing. And the longest book of the Bible? Psalms. It's a book full of songs. So please don't sleep on the songs, people. This is an amazing, amazing book of the Bible. It's full of great doctrine, and it's full of encouragement for the weary soul. When we come to worship, we need to bring all of who we are. We bring our minds, we bring our intellect, our hearts, our emotions. And we need to bring all of that each time we come. And so I would guess, if you're similar to me, you might bring one or two of those things and maybe neglect another one or struggle with one. So think about that. Think about where maybe you struggle to bring. So for me personally, I love to study Scripture. I love to know what God says. And those of you who know me know I'm not an overly emotional guy, right? So when I worship, I need to bring that. That's something I need to focus on. Maybe you are all about emotions and you just want to feel good. Well, then you're neglecting Scripture, and we can't do that. We need to bring both of these things, and we'll talk about how to do that as we go from instructions from God's Word. Regardless of where we are, we should be excited to come here on a Sunday morning to worship God. So we're commanded to sing, so how are we supposed to sing? We're to sing for joy to the Lord. You know, there are a number of people, and I'm guilty of this sometimes too, where we show up here, we're barely singing. Maybe it's because we don't want people to hear how bad we can sing. I don't know. We shouldn't worry about what other people think. We're lip syncing. We're going through the motions. And I'll tell you, singing these songs this morning, after spending the last week or so in this, studying about worship, man, those songs meant something completely different to me this week than they did before. And so I pray as we go through this, hopefully, when we sing worship songs, it will be something different to you as you think about who God is. So when we worship, I mean, this body is fantastic. We've got people from all over the world. We've got people from all kinds of different backgrounds, church backgrounds. And so we praise and worship differently. And that's a good thing. But what we can't do is get stuck in what we're used to, right? I'm used to standing and singing. I'm not used to dancing, clapping, hands all over the place. But you know what? That's okay. As long as you're standing still, singing from your heart, clapping, dancing, waving your hand, whatever it is, if you're doing that out of pure worship to the Lord, have at it. If you're doing that because the person next to you is doing it, please don't. I remember talking to Pastor Andrew, I don't know, maybe a year or so ago. We were just talking about just the beauty of this church and the different backgrounds. And so we talked about worship. And he was saying, for him, those of you who come here often, you see Andrew raises his hands. And we talked about that and how he got to that point. And he said to me, I remember worshiping and wanting to raise my hands, but I was afraid people would think that I was trying to draw attention to myself, that I was trying to make it about me. And then one day, I just did it. And how incredibly freeing it was. I was able to worship God and not care and not worry about what anybody else is thinking. So please, if you need to raise your hands to truly worship God, please do it. But please don't do it because you think you should or because somebody else is. Whatever we do, it needs to be out of pure worship for our God and King. Let's look at a few other verses that point to God. Psalm 98, 7 through 8. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. I don't know about you. When I read that, I don't think of someone just standing like this, barely lip-syncing a song. When I think of the seas roaring and the hills singing and the rivers clapping, that's emotion. Right? That's more than just barely singing. Psalm 132, verse 16, the saints or believers will sing aloud for joy. Psalm 32, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Because of our Lord, we are free from sin, we are free from its power, and we are free from its penalty. Why do we not sing out to the Lord? So I want to contrast Sunday morning with like a major sporting event. I'm a sports guy, so if you're not, sorry. But I think about going to, my wife and I went to a Philadelphia Eagles football game, American football, when we were back in the States this past Christmas. And there are people there going bonkers. They're jumping around, they're screaming, they got their faces painted. I'm not suggesting we paint our faces for church, don't get me wrong. But people are going crazy. And then we come to church, and we're not. I think about, we watched the Super Bowl at our house. We're a Philadelphia Eagles fan, so we were super excited that they were in the Super Bowl, and they actually won. I had Andrew and Dee. We invited them over with their kids. One, because if the pastor's there, I'll probably be a bit calmer, and I won't be yelling at the players on the TV. But they came, and you know, as we're waiting for an official review of a touchdown, whether the Eagles scored or not, and it came out that we did, I jumped out of my chair, and I screamed probably a bit too loudly, and poor David, you know, few-month-old David, Dee was holding him pretty close to me, and then I scared him nearly to death. Or he was excited that the Eagles scored too, and he started screaming. I'm not sure which one it was. But if I do that, watching a football game that I have nothing to do with, how do I come here and not have that same type of joy? It may be you with a concert. You may go to a concert and love that and get really into it. I think part of it is we're anticipating greatness when we go, when we see professionals do what they do, whether it's a musician or an athlete. We're expecting to see something that's not normal. We should come here on Sunday mornings with that same anticipation, with that same longing to see something that's not normal, that only God can do. But I'm going to bring us back a little bit. You know, I talk a lot about passion here, a lot about emotion, but at the same time, verse 6, and we'll get to a little bit later, but verse 6 tells us, says, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. So God's also telling us here that we need to be reverent and we need to be serious and humble as we worship as well. So we're to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And so there are many ways that, many names that David could have used for God here, but he chose rock of our salvation. And if we go to 2 Samuel 22, we will see why he chose rock of my salvation. So I'm going to jump around a little bit through 2 Samuel 22. We'll start in verse 1. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. I am saved from my enemies. And down to verse 17. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. And then down to verse 38. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me and sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. And then verse 47. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. So when we read through that, we see the main actor, the person doing the most action in here, is God. It's not David. David is acknowledging that it was only by God's power that these things happened. And you see verse 38 and 39, he comes back to I did this, I did that, and then I think, he's reminded, oh, wait a minute, I didn't do those things. And he says, for you equipped me to do these things. You made those who rise against me sink under me. So David wasn't talking about how great David was. David was talking about how great God was. And last week, Raynaud spoke from Matthew and talked about God building his church. And he said God is building his church on the rock. And that rock is the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what we should be thinking about on Saturday nights. Who would you be without Christ in your life? Who would you be without his grace, his forgiveness? I don't even want to think who I would be without it. We should praise him for that. Verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. So what can we be thankful for, right? And more than just the kindergarten version of Thanksgiving, I'm thankful for, you know, my toys. What can we truly be thankful for? I think most of us in here have a home. It may not be the home we want. It may not be our dream home. It may not be as big as we want. But you know what? We have a place to call home. We've got food on the table. Again, it may not be the food you want. It may not be as much as you want. But we have that. God's provided those things for us. We can be thankful for God's provision throughout our entire lives, not just right now. We can be thankful for God's protection and thankful for the fellowship of God's family here. We can worship here freely. And most of us live pretty close together where we can truly be a community. But I think most importantly, we need to be thankful for our salvation. Because not one of us in here deserves it. Not one of us in here earned our salvation. It was freely given to us by God. And let me challenge you also to be thankful for your trials, to be thankful for suffering. God is using that in your life to mold you into who he wants you to be. He's using that suffering, those trials, to make you more like Christ. And we'll talk a bit more about God's sovereignty later on. But when we are in the midst of a storm, just like the disciples, Jesus is there. They didn't see him, and many times we won't see him. But he's there, even if we don't see him, even if we don't feel him. He is with us. We can be grateful to him for that. I want to read Psalm 103. This gives us many reasons to be thankful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. If reading through that doesn't make you grateful for what he's done and excited to praise him, I'm not sure what will. And if you're not celebrating these blessings throughout the week on a daily basis, it's really going to be difficult for you to celebrate them as they come moving forward. And if you're not celebrating them daily, or at least a few times during the week, you're not going to remember them on Sunday morning when we come here to worship. So we can be reverent, yet boisterous and enthusiastic at the same time while we worship. It can happen, but our hearts need to be in the right place. And this heart of worship, it can't be manufactured on a Sunday morning. You have to be working on it throughout the week. If you're not, you can't do it on Sunday. So are you excited to be here this morning? Not excited to listen to me. Nobody is that, especially these guys in the front row. But are you excited to be here to worship and praise the God and King of the universe? To worship our eternal God. To see our brothers and sisters in Christ. To encourage each other. To be encouraged. Imagine what this church would look like if we all showed up every Sunday excited to be here. And I'll be the first to confess, I'm not always excited to be here. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I've got things going on where my heart is not in the right place. Okay, so this isn't me telling you need to be excited because I always am. Not the case. But wow, what a great place this would be if we were all excited to be here. One of the big problems with the church, not this church, but the church today, is also a great blessing to the church, and that's technology. We have a lot of people these days who just decide, well, I'm too tired. I don't really feel like going to church, so I'm just going to listen to it online. Don't get me wrong. It's a great thing for us to listen to podcasts throughout the week. If we're sick, we're on vacation, fantastic tool. But as Raynaud said last week, the church is not this building. The church is us. The church is God's people. So when we come to church, we come together. So if you think listening to sermons at home every Sunday is okay, it's not. This is my opinion. That is not from God. God builds his church. That's his people. So we need to come together to worship. Now, yes, there are times when we can't be here, whether it's work, sickness, vacation, as I said. then yes, absolutely, let's use that technology. But let's not use that and not come here when we can. God's commanding us to come together to worship in these verses. So let's move on to another reason why we worship God, and this is because he is great. Verse 3, for the Lord is great, Lord is a great God and great King above all gods. When David wrote this psalm, many of the cultures around him had many gods. They had God for everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, childbirth, water. But David knew, as we know, that there is only one true God, and all of those things came to be and are because of him, because he created them. And so, in your mind, I mean, what does it mean to be great? I think that's one of those words that we use a lot that has kind of lost its luster a little bit. So we look around us and see things that are great. We see great musicians. We see great speakers, great writers, great athletes, great composers, great teachers, great doctors. None of them compare. The absolute best of all of those great people, none of them compare to God. No one is as merciful as our God. No one is as faithful. No one is as gracious or patient or good or loving as our God. Everything you can think of, every great thing, God is great at that. Actually, he's perfect at it, not just great. Things are great because God does them. God doesn't do things because they're great. They're great because he does them. Let's look at Psalm 86. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord. Nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. And Psalm 96, verse 4, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is feared above all gods. And Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So you'll probably see, as we go through the outline here, a number of these attributes of God will fit into more than just one of these sections. And so as a Christian, I want you to think about, I don't know, what makes someone great? Or what are some characteristics in people that you think are great? When I think of people and greatness in them, I think we should think differently than the world does. And it points me to Galatians 5, where Paul's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And it starts in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, this is not, we don't do these things because we want to. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit working in us. And just as our memory verse said about us abiding in Christ, we cannot bear fruit on our own. We have to abide in him and he in us. And all of those things, God does perfectly. So we should worship him because of that. We also worship God because he is sovereign. Verse 4, in his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. So we think about that, the depths of the earth and the heights of the mountains. So when we think about the earth, it said, I haven't verified, but it said that the depth of the earth to the core is about 4,000 miles. Or just over 6,400 kilometers. And man has dug down about 7 miles. So that's less than half of 1%. And man, we think we know everything. Yet we're not even half of 1% down into the earth. And God is in control of all of that way down there where we've never been, all the way to the highest mountain, which is around 29,000 feet, just over 8,800 meters. From here to here. God's in control of it and everything in between. If he's in control of all of that, he's also sovereign over your life. And he's sovereign over your heights and your depths. So as I spoke earlier about being in the storm, God's sovereign over that. God uses these things for our good and ultimately for his glory. And even when things are going great, how many of us praise God for that? Or how many of us are saying, wow, I must be doing great. God's blessing me because I'm so good. You know, whether we're down here or up here, a lot of times we forget about God. Where we think we can't see him. We get caught up in ourselves, regardless of where we are. We are a sinful, selfish people. As we come to worship him, our lives get recentered. Our lives become smaller, and God becomes bigger, and he takes his rightful place in majesty. And I think we can also look at this figuratively. We talk about the depths and the heights. I think the depths we could look at that as kind of the lowliest of people, the lowest, nastiest, most terrible person you can think of. God, those people are in his hand. And those that are up here, the smartest, most intelligent, wealthiest, whatever your picture of the heights, those people are in God's hand too. And these people down here, these people up here, they all need Christ too. And God can save this person way down here, and God can save this person way up here. They both need Christ. He's sovereign over everything. Whether you like it or not, God is sovereign over your life. So a few more verses that point to God's sovereignty. Job chapter 42, verse 2. I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might. There is none able to withstand you. So these verses also speak to God's power. He's, as I said before, he is absolutely in control of everything, and man cannot get in his way. Man has tried and continues to try. Christians are persecuted all around the world. In the U.S., sin is celebrated. Laws are being passed that's putting pressure on churches and Christians. But that's nothing to God. You look at some of the most rapid growth in churches come from places where Christians are most persecuted. The church in Iran is growing exponentially. Same in China. Even in Pakistan, for our Pakistani brothers and sisters. God is so much bigger than man. We think that we know so much and we're so great. We are nothing compared to God. We cannot get in his way. We also worship God because he is the creator. Verse 5, the sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And in Colossians chapter 1, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For him. These things were created for his glory. They all belong to him because he made it. Contrary to popular belief, these things didn't create themselves. Right? You look around and see amazing things in the natural world. They didn't create themselves. God created them. And just think for a minute about some amazing places you've been or pictures you've seen, right? I'm sure most of our Facebook feeds are full of them now because everybody's on holiday taking pictures of this, that, and the other thing. So think for a minute about some amazing places, some amazing parts of God's creation. I'm going to show you a few. Niagara Falls. Last week, Rainout spoke about the amount of water that comes through the Chao Phraya, starting from the little drops up north and coming down. So Niagara Falls actually isn't much more, there's not much more water flowing through that than the Chao Phraya here. But look at that. I mean, that is extremely powerful. If you've ever been there, you can just hear that sound and see the water pounding off the rocks. And God created that. He created that to bring glory to himself and for us to enjoy it. For God, like, well, for us, that's amazing, right? We can't imagine coming up with something like that. We could never dream something like that. But for God, that's like him, if I had another glass of water, it'd be like him pouring water into another glass. It's nothing. It's nothing to him. Next one, the Grand Canyon. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures and it looks pretty cool. That's beautiful, right? I mean, that didn't just happen. God created that, again, to show us his splendor. It's about 277 miles long. At some parts, 18 miles wide. You know, again, that's amazing to us. For God, that's like one of these little kids out in the dirt taking his finger and just going through it like that and making his own little valley. That's how powerful God is. And in honor of our beloved pastor, put a picture of South Africa up there. He sent this to me. As I said, send me something that's just amazing about South Africa. And so he sent this, and so I said, well, just tell me something amazing about that. What did God do there that is amazing? And so, you know, you look at the middle, there's a zebra in the middle, right? Well, actually, if Andrew's talking, it's a zebra. So I'm going to try to say zebra because it's in his country, so it's got to be right. So, but you look there, you see the zebra in the middle, you see some other animals around, and you see the stripes on the zebra. And there are many reasons why those stripes are there. But one of the cool ones that I've never heard before is that obviously white, black, white, black. And we all know that black is hotter in the sun and white is cooler. So you've got these different parts of the zebra's body. It's warmer and it's cooler. And because of that, it causes the air to move along the zebra's body. So it's God-given air conditioning, right? It causes air to move across its body. How cool is that? God did that. Not the zebra. God did that. You know, and bigger picture, we look at that and we see other animals. We know that there are predators there. We know there's prey there. We know there's scavengers. We see the water. We see the grass. So that, I mean, God created all of those things to work together. That didn't just happen. God did it. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We worship God because he is in relationship with us. When we think about all of these first four bullet points, right? The rock of our salvation. He's sovereign. He's great. He's the creator. The creator of the universe wants to be in relationship with us. That should amaze you. You should be grateful for that. Verse 6, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Verse 6, we talked about earlier, worship and bow down, kneel before the Lord. That talks about reverence, talks about sincerity and seriousness of our worship. And Sunday is a time that we celebrate the greatness of our God. It should affect us physically or emotionally, right? I'm not saying that we should be rolling around in the aisles and doing all kinds of crazy things here. I'm not suggesting that. But it should affect you. There are some mornings, I'm here, and I've told you, I am not an emotional guy. My wife can attest to that over and over again. There are songs that we're singing, whether it's hymns or praise songs, where the words that are in those songs get to my heart, whether it's because an issue I'm struggling with or it's just something amazing about God, where I can't finish the song. I literally can't finish the song. And this morning, as I said, those songs were so different for me this morning, and I had a hard time finishing those songs today. We need to bring our emotions here. I heard a pastor friend of mine talk about going to a leadership conference somewhere, and they were praising God. And all of a sudden, he fell to his knees while he was singing. And to this day, he doesn't know why. No one told him, fall to your knees. He didn't do it because he thought it was the right thing to do. it just happened. He just did it. And he doesn't know why. He just said, I don't know. It was pure worship. And man, I would love for us to experience that too. When I think of pure worship, I think of Revelation. We'll go to Revelation chapter 4. The four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Again, I'm not saying we need to fall on our faces and worship. But this is telling us, again, we need to be serious and reverent in our worship. And we need to combine that with our shouts for joy, with our emotions, all at the same time. So back to the passage, verse 7. We are the people of his pasture. We are his sheep. Scripture is full of this theme of shepherd and sheep, or the shepherd and the flock. And Jesus says he's the good shepherd. So what do shepherds do? Or what did they do back then, especially? Well, they consistently cared for their sheep. They protected them. They found a good, safe place for them to graze so they could be fed, so they could be healthy. And once the shepherd found that place, took his sheep there, once he knew that they were safe and they were grazing, he would go to the next place and find the next place for his sheep to graze. He would take away some of the, you know, some of the dangerous parts of that field. Maybe he would look, okay, where could the wolves come from? How can I work that out? And God's doing that for us. Most of us moved here from somewhere else. And while we were somewhere else, God was preparing this place for you, for me. And as we're here, God's at the next place. Whether we know where that is or not, God's preparing that for us too. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do we not want to praise a God like this? Let me go back to the sheep and the grazing and the preparing the next place. That doesn't mean that that next place for you to graze is going to be perfect and easy and lovely and great. As we talked about God's sovereignty earlier, He takes us through difficulties to shape us, to mold us. And it's not just a challenge to overcome at that time so we can rely on him. No, it's to teach us about who he is, about who we are. And maybe it's preparing us to go and to teach someone else that's maybe struggling with that same thing or going through that same issue. So just because God's preparing a place for us, the next place, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Most likely it's not. But he prepared it for us, and we need to rest in that. So before we get to the warning part of this psalm, I wanted to read an excerpt from a book, the book I referred to earlier, reading with Chad Gallagher, and the book is Disciplines of a Godly Man. And this applies to anybody. And so it's a chapter on worship. It says, "Why do you worship?" This was written in the mid-90s. So I think what was true then is even more true now with what he's speaking to. Why do you worship? Is it for God or for man? The unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us, to meet our needs. Such worship services are entertainment-focused, and the worshipers are uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the performance. Our main concern should be to worship in spirit and in truth. And that comes directly from John 4. Not to receive a lift for ourselves. When we worship and adore God in our singing and prayer and listening to the word, his shalom will well in our souls so that we will leave with a glad sense of personal blessing, a great lift. But this is the byproduct, not the goal, a further evidence of the generous grace of God. Did you notice there, when he talked about worship, it wasn't just singing. It was through our singing, through our prayer, and through our hearing of God's word. Everything we do here in this church together is corporate worship. We worship God through singing, absolutely. We worship him when we pray together. And we worship when we study God's word. And when you're doing your mundane things at work, at home, wherever it is, it should be an act of worship. Because God gave you that specific task to do. So we need to view that as worship as well. Now, on to the warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So in verse 8, where it talks about Meribah, that word is literally translated rebellion. And this refers back to Numbers chapter 20, where God had miraculously brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And he sustained them throughout. God provided manna from heaven. He provided water for them. And here they're thirsty. And to show their unbelief, they complained to Moses and Aaron. And so God told Moses, go over to that rock and speak to it, and water will come out. And instead of speaking to it, Moses took his staff and he hid it. And because of Moses' unbelief, God told him he could not take them into the promised land. Think about this. All these miraculous things that God did. He sent plagues into Egypt to try to, you know, so that, to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Then when they were freed, when they could go, God gave them so many of the spoils from Egypt to take with them on their journey. And then as they're leaving, he parts the Red Sea. They walk through on dry ground. What is wrong with these people? Right? Aren't we thinking that? How could they continually not trust in the divine sufficiency of the Lord? You know what? That's us too. If we are not consistently remembering what God has done in our lives and praising him for it, we're just like them. But it's easy for us to look how bad they are. One of my favorite terms in the Old Testament is Ebenezer. And what that is, it was set up by Samuel, not that Samuel, but the prophet Samuel. It's a stone of help. It's a memorial stone set up to commemorate God's divine assistance to Israel in a battle against the Philistines. So I'm not suggesting that you have a pile of rocks somewhere. Maybe you should, I don't know. But an Ebenezer is something that points you back to some amazing things that God has done. And as a church, we're terrible at this, right? We don't celebrate amazing things that are happening in this body. We should be celebrating that on a Sunday morning. Something amazing happens in one of our ministries. You should hear about it. Something amazing happens in one of our families. We should hear about that too. So at home, whatever that looks like for you, when God has shown himself faithful, when God has blessed you beyond what you can imagine, commemorate it. Put a rock somewhere and remember what that rock is for. Or create something else. It doesn't have to be that. But we need to continually remind ourselves of God's goodness to us. So the warning that we have here, I think it's for both believers and unbelievers. This exact warning is quoted in Hebrews chapter 3. And just after it's quoted, the next verse, verse 12, says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." And so the writer of Hebrews here is writing in parallel to Numbers, where the writer of Hebrews is talking to new believers in New Testament time, suggesting that their inclination to doubt the Lord and return to Judaism is in parallel with the Israelites who were doubting the Lord in the wilderness, wanting to go back to Egypt. So what about you? Do you ever doubt the Lord and his goodness and want to go back to your old life? I pray that is not the case. So for unbelievers here, it's pretty clear that if you have an evil, unbelieving heart, you are falling away from the Lord. Doesn't matter what you do. You can come to church every Sunday for the rest of your life. It doesn't matter. If you don't trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are falling away. There's only one way to be at peace with God, and this is through a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. He was born a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He died in our place for our sins. He rose on the third day so that we may have eternal life. That's the gospel, plain and simple. Each of us is born a sinner. We need a Savior, and Jesus is it. Believers, we should be grateful that we don't have to wonder about our eternal destiny. We don't have to wonder, did I do enough good things today, or yesterday, or last week, or ever in my entire life? Because those things are nothing. Those are filthy rags to God. Through the work of Jesus, justification is done, sanctification is in process, and glorification awaits us. Sunday is the day that we celebrate that together. So I think the warning for us here is we need to come prepared. We can't be a people who go from one thing to the next like the rest of this world does. We can't be a people who go from one church to the next. We don't commit to anything. We're just bouncing around doing whatever we feel like doing. We can't be that people. Sunday morning worship should be regular. It should be passionate, reverent, emotional, and serious, all at the same time. So before we close, let me offer a few practical suggestions for Sunday worship. Now, these aren't specifically scriptural, so, you know, these are just some suggestions that I've heard from others and I've gleaned from this. Number one, read your Bible. Read it daily. Just reading through some of the scripture that I read through today, it pointed to how amazing our God is. If you're reading that every day, you are going to want to worship him every day. And to take it a step further, read the Bible in a year. There are programs all over the place. There are even apps that can help you do it and apps that will read it to you. But go through the Bible in a year. But if you've never done that, you don't really read your Bible much, baby steps. Read for 5 minutes a day. Next one, make some changes in your priorities during the week. Make worship a priority. The night before, Saturday night, prepare yourself. Usually we have the scripture that whoever's teaching, that scripture is going to be on our Facebook page or I'm not sure where else it is, but it's usually out there. Read through that and go to bed early. I'm not saying 8 o'clock, but don't stay up to all hours of the night. Go to bed early so you can wake up refreshed, ready to listen. Remember, we worship God as we listen. Next one. I'm not going to make any friends on this one. Get to church on time. Those who are consistently late to worship our amazing God, something's wrong. Something is wrong. Think about who God is. He's way more important than those silly things you need to do at home. And I'm not saying if you're ever late, you're a terrible person. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying consistently being late. You know, we've got five kids. We're getting ready to go out the door. Sometimes things happen, right? That's okay. That's not my point. Come here on Sunday morning looking to give, not just get. If you come here looking to give, looking to serve, you're going to come early. You're going to come and you're going to talk to people. You're going to find out how to pray for people. You're going to find out what's going on in people's lives. And maybe you even stay afterwards and talk to people some more and encourage them and sharpen them. But if you're come looking to get, you're going to come when you feel like it. You're going to listen when you feel like it. Maybe you'll complain about what you're getting, and then you're going to leave. That's not helping anyone. That's not worship. And lastly, come anticipating something spectacular. Sunday is a time for worship. It's a time to praise God. It's a time for thanksgiving, for rejoicing, a time for our perspectives to be made right. This is a place for us to love one another, encourage each other. It's a place to know people. It's a place to be known, to be loved, to be reminded that this is our family. Many of us are away from brothers, sisters, parents. This is the family of God. Come here and worship our amazing God with your family. Please stand as we sing our closing song, and then I will come up and pray for us.